The scripture reading this morning comes from the Old Testament book, words of the prophet Joel, chapter 2. Joel, chapter 2, beginning with verse 21, we'll read through verse 27. Fear not, O land, rejoice and be glad, for the Lord has done great things. Fear not, beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness have turned green, for the tree has borne its fruit. The fig tree and the vine have yielded in full. So rejoice, O sons of Zion, and be glad in the Lord your God. For God has given you the early rain for your vindication, and he has poured down for you the rain, the early and the latter rain as before. The threshing floors will be full of grain, and the vats will overflow with new wine and oil. And I will make up to you for the years that the swarming locusts have eaten, the creeping locust, the stripping locust, and the gnawing locust, my great army which I sent among you. And you shall have plenty to eat and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. Then my people will never be put to shame. Thus you will know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is no other, and my people will never be put to shame. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The psalmist offers what might be a good adage for those who seek God in the unfolding of life, saying in Psalm 130, I pray to God, my life a prayer, and wait for what God will say and do. My life a prayer. Oh, to see and engage in life as an ongoing discovery and encounter with God. There's another line in Psalm 71 that makes a nice companion adage for life. When I open up in song to you, I let out lungs full of praise, my rescued life a song. Well, which is it? Is life a prayer or a song? For the psalmist, life was both, and it should be no less for us as the people of God. But the question before us this morning is this: when does prayer become a song? Remember the story of Hannah from last Sunday's scripture reading. Hannah had no children. She went every year to Shiloh to make sacrifice and worship God. There she cried and prayed for God to bless her with a child. God heard Hannah's prayer, and the son for whom she had longed was born. Hannah had received what she wanted, yet she kept showing up at Shiloh. Somewhere along the way, Hannah's prayer had become a song. She sang, my heart rejoices in the Lord, my strength rises up in the Lord. Hannah kept showing up at Shiloh to sing. I believe her song of gratitude was composed and arose from the darkness of the sorrow of a broken heart. The people to whom the prophet Joel spoke in today's scripture reading were faced with devastating times. The book of Joel opens with this question: has anything like this ever happened in all your days, or in the days of your ancestors? Plagues of locusts that destroyed the land and its crops had hit and threatened their way of existence. Wave after wave of these destructive pests had swept down upon them. In addition, a serious drought and invading armies completed a picture of impending doom. It was indeed a tragic hour. People were desperate. Fear hung over them just like the swarm of locusts, blocking any ray of God's presence. Darkness covered life from within and from without. Broken and despairing, they were ready for a word. Joel had that word. Not just any word, not the expected word. Joel had a divine word. It was the first word of the angel to Mary and Joseph, the first word spoken to the women at the empty tomb. Without setting fear aside, no word of hope or healing would be heard. "Do not fear," Joel began his message. It was a bold and much needed word. Do not fear. Upon that breath that carried that word from were Joel's next words. "Rejoice and be glad, for the Lord has done great things." Joel goes on to disarm all that had attacked the people and engender fear and defeat in their hearts. Joel's words became a song of assurance in God's abundance, singing as if it had already come. The pastures have green grass. The trees have borne fruit. God has given you early rain, and the threshing floors will be full of grain, and the vats will overflow with new wine and oil. His song looked to a future filled with abundance and hope. "Then God will make up to you for the years the locusts have eaten, and you shall have plenty to eat and be satisfied." What rock did the good prophet crawl out from under? Where had he been asleep? Was his internet down? Had he not noticed the high prices of food that might remain on the grocery store shelves? Was his whistling out of tune with the struggle of the common people? Abundance? Are you kidding me? Are we any more ready for our lives to become a song than Joel's congregation was? Has the promise or even the presence of abundance been muted by the fear or sense of scarcity? How can we sing songs of thanks when panic alarms sound on so many fronts? We know we're supposed to be thankful. We can find things for which we are grateful. But if you're like me, there have been times it was easier to do. "I'm just not quite feeling it. Not right now. Maybe later. Maybe by Thursday. Maybe by Christmas. Surely by spring I will be singing again. Won't we all?" But here's the thing. Joel tells us that songs of thanksgiving need not wait until we have received that abundance or whatever it is that we're waiting for. Gratitude almost seems to need some measure of constraint or obstacle in order to begin to be heard in our songs. It is a seed that takes root and grows in the shadows of life. Only a gratitude that is nurtured in the confines of the hard realities where we find ourselves can give rise to a true song of thanksgiving. Is that Joel's angle? Was he trying to cultivate a seed of gratitude that lay buried in the darkness of his day? Or did he have perhaps insight into the healing power that is found in the practice of giving thanks? Did he know something that in the midst of all the fear and devastation and pain, that what the people really needed was a call to give thanks, to turn downcast eyes upward, and to look at the world with a sense of hope and gratitude? The healing nature of gratitude has long been recognized. In the midst of difficult days and experiences, those with spiritual vision have understood that healing power is found in giving thanks. A quick look at the practice of giving thanks in our country is evidence that it holds healing power. The first official declaration of thanksgiving was in 1777 when, by order of the Continental Congress, General George Washington halted his troops marching in the bitter weather of open fields headed for Valley Forge in order to give thanks. In the 1800s, the recognition of thanksgiving had pretty well gone by the wayside in the United States until Abraham Lincoln resumed the national observance in 1863 in the midst of the writhing pain of the Civil War. It was President Roosevelt who established Thanksgiving as a national holiday in 1941, again, as the nation felt the painful cries of World War II. In the midst of pain and suffering, there has been a human inclination to find relief in giving thanks. Throughout the ages, the hope for healing the wounds of devastation and division has been the indomitable spirit of gratitude. It's been observed that of all the profound gestures of the human heart, thanksgiving is the most communal and the most basic. Its presence creates a universal bond that transcends differences throughout time. Of all the things that communities may unite to do to find strength and hope, perhaps the most promise lies in giving thanks together. Saying thank you to God is only a part of a life of gratitude. It's also important that we give thanks to one another. The Apostle Paul claimed to never cease giving thanks for the believers in Ephesus. A time to recognize the intricate creation and beauty of one another. Find that special imprint of God's hand in the life of others and give thanks for them. Alan Epstein challenges us to thank someone for something. Go out of your way to acknowledge the generosity of a person you know. It doesn't matter if you've known the person your entire life, or if you've just met them, or if you'll never see them again. Thanking someone for a service rendered or a favor given or help of some kind will enlarge your personal community to include yet another person. Doing so, you will be reminded that not the whole world is armed and dangerous, despite there being too many people who are. Thanking someone for something will begin to, ever so slowly, restore your faith in others, just as giving thanks to God is a way to begin to restore your thanks to God. Thanksgiving is healing, like kindness, like forgiveness. It heals the souls of individuals. It heals communities as a whole. I would not venture to explain the dynamics by which the act of expressing gratitude can produce or foster healing. It is a spiritual truth that rests in mystery. Yet we can experience the mysterious healing that comes from giving thanks. Are you ready for Thanksgiving? I don't mean do you have your turkey or have you dug out your comfy pants. Are you ready for a moment of healing that can be found in the expression of gratitude? I know I'm ready. Ready for a day, just a day, to push my chair back from a table laden with devastation and fear and hostility, to loosen the constricting belt of fear and despair from around me. I'm ready to look up and not down, seeing the abundance of God's goodness and resting in the assurance of God's promised restoration of all that has known attack. And in that brief but powerful moment, the moment of reprieve, our prayer will have become a song. Lord of all, to Thee we raise this our hymn of grateful praise. Amen.